Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians along the beautiful Southern California coast. Together we seek to grow in individual spirituality and in community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. More information can be found on our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
The first reading this morning is from Genesis 21, verses 8 through 21. It focuses on Sarah's Egyptian maidservant, Hagar, the mother of Abraham's first son, and Ishmael, that first son. 13 years after Ishmael's birth, Sarah finally bore Abraham a son, Isaac. And by the time Isaac was weaned, Sarah wanted to get rid of Hagar and Ishmael. The boy grew and stopped nursing. On the day he stopped nursing, Abraham prepared a huge banquet. Sarah saw Hagar's son laughing, the one Hagar the Egyptian had born to Abraham. So she said to Abraham, "Send this servant away with her son. This servant's son won't share the inheritance with my son Isaac." This upset Abraham terribly, because the boy was his son. God said to Abraham, "Don't be upset about the boy and your servant. Do everything Sarah tells you to do, because your descendants will be traced through Isaac. But I will make your servant's son a great nation too, because he is also your descendant." Abraham got up early in the morning, took some bread and a flask of water, and gave it to Hagar. He put the boy on her shoulder sling and sent her away. She left and wandered through the desert near Beersheba. Finally, the water in the flask ran out, and she put the boy down under one of the desert shrubs. She walked away from him about as far as a bow shot and sat down, telling herself, "I can't bear to see the boy die." She sat at a distance, cried out in grief, and wept. God heard the boy's cries, and God's messengers called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "Hagar, what's wrong? Don't be afraid. God has heard the boy's cries over there. Get up, pick up the boy, and take him by the hand, because I will make of him a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well. She went over, filled the water flask, and gave the boy a drink. God remained with the boy. He grew up, lived in the desert, and became an expert archer. He lived in the Paran Desert, and his mother found him an Egyptian wife. The second reading is from Psalms 63, verses 1 through 8. It is sometimes described as a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness or desert of Judah. "God, my God, it's you. I search for you. My whole being thirsts for you. My body desires you in a dry and tired land. No water anywhere. Yes, I've seen you in the sanctuary. I've seen your power and glory. My lips praise you because your faithful love is better than life itself. So I will bless you as long as I'm alive. I will lift up my hands in your name. I'm fully satisfied as with a rich dinner. My mouth speaks praise with joy on my lips. Whenever I ponder you in my bed, whenever I meditate on you in the middle of the night, because you have been a help to me, and I shout for joy in the protection of your wings. My whole being clings to you. Your strong hands uphold me." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
If the Bible isn't a science book, instruction manual, or position paper, then what is it? Join La Jolla United Methodist Church on a journey of rediscovery as we explore together the magic of the Bible. Using modern scholarship and analysis, let's explore familiar stories anew and fall in love with Scripture all over again.
It's been a privilege to engage so far, not just with this sermon series, but over the course of several months, as we really have taken a real look at the core of what we know and understand about our faith, with an understanding that our Bibles, our sacred text, are that core. I had the privilege of joining our Wednesday night men's Bible study this last week, and we talked about the Wesleyan quadrilateral. Now, if you're a lifelong United Methodist, you know what that's about. And if you're not, that's okay, I'm about to tell you. The Wesleyan quadrilateral comes from the philosophy or approach to Scripture embodied by the founder of Methodism, John Wesley. Now, he never used the phrase the Wesleyan quadrilateral. He never really understood it quite so concisely. It was so, the way I think about it is, it was so ingrained in him, it was simply the way he understood or approached Scripture. And later, theologians and laypersons and clergy sort of looked at his many, many writings and were able to observe, oh, this is how John Wesley approaches Scripture. John Wesley approaches Scripture with the understanding that Scripture is our primary source for how we can find our faith, our primary source for what we need to know to be religious and Christian people. Not the only source. If you remember the Protestant Reformation and the doctrine of sola scriptura, Scripture alone. But Wesley would say not Scripture alone, Scripture primary. But because we humans are fallible, we need help. Because our sacred text is so rich and has so many layers and is so complex, we need help. So we begin with Scripture. We take a look at the tradition of the church. There are nuances in that for Wesley, but let's just leave it there for a moment. The tradition of the church. Our personal experience of God and God's gift of reason to put all of those things together to come to an understanding of Scripture. Now, one of the things that I would say about Scripture being our primary source for all that we need for faith as religious and Christian people, part of what I have been taught is that the Bible is inspired by God. And that word inspired means, like, we can think about it this way, that God breathes into the Bible. That through authors across centuries, God was breathing into those people God's Holy Spirit. But here's one of the reasons that I love the quadrilateral, and particularly that portion of the quadrilateral that is our experience of God. Because if we say that God a long time ago breathed into a bunch of authors and this is what came out, and then we say that that's the end of the inspiration and that's the end of the breathing, that what we are insinuating is that God is no longer breathing and that God is no longer speaking. But if we can understand that as we open these pages today and read and reason and understand tradition and consider our experience, that those might be occurrences where God might breathe into us and inspire us so that these words continue to speak today. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand why I think it's important to acknowledge that God is still speaking, that God is still breathing, that God is still inspiring? And so it's one of the things that I love about our source for this sermon series, Inspired. The idea that our sacred text continues to speak to us because not only were those ancient authors inspired as they wrote words in ancient languages, but we today might be inspired as we read. We today might be inspired to be changed because this contains the primary source of what we need to be religious and Christian people. There are some in the world who would be surprised to hear me say those particular words, to hear me say that I have a firm commitment to basing everything I know about preaching, about leading, about my personal faith in our sacred text. I had the privilege of visiting a church not too long ago, and in one of the hallways that was in their education wing was a sign. It's a very colorful sign. I think Cameron has a picture of it that he can show us. It's a sign about Jesus. Jesus equals love. Jesus is love. I want to leave this image up for a minute. There are a number of folks who know that I came from a congregation who would talk about this image in a particular way, particularly because of the rainbow colors. I came from a congregation that is radically inclusive of our LGBTQI siblings. Now, within 3 weeks of coming to this congregation, lots of people came to talk to me. It was wonderful. I really appreciated the opportunity to get to know folks. And there were some people who said, okay, I'm glad you're here. I know the church that you came from. I think it's time. These are members of this congregation said, I think it's time for us to talk about full inclusion of LGBTQIA people in this congregation at La Jolla United Methodist Church. Within the same three-week period, others came to me and said, I know you came from that PB church, but I don't think we're ready to have that conversation. The reason I bring this up is I'm not trying to shame people. I'm trying to say that this is a big tent church that can include folks who might still wrestle with some of these ideas. But I also want to say that the most common arguments for people on either side of that argument is they don't read their Bible the right way. I, as someone, and you all know this about me, even though I don't talk about it a lot from up here, I am someone who believes in the full inclusion of our LGBTQIA siblings. And I have been criticized and told that I don't read my Bible the right way. And so those folks would be surprised to say that not only do I absolutely affirm that God inspired and breathed into every single author who put words down in ancient languages to come up with this book, that God breathed into the canonization process, that God breathes into the translators, old and current translators, who continue to make new versions and new translations of our Bible. If you didn't know, the New Revised Standard has an updated edition that still isn't in print. It comes out in a few weeks. That's how hard people are continuing to work. And that's how, in my mind, God is continuing to breathe into humanity so that we might continue to see our sacred text as the primary source for everything we need for our faith and our spirituality and our Christianity. I believe that God inspires us, has inspired us, and will inspire us. And the late Rachel Held Evans continues to help us to see our stories in new ways. And we cannot read the stories in only older ways, but we must continue to read our stories in new ways. We must continue to read these sacred texts in new ways in order for us to be delivered from our own hang-ups and our own limitations, so that we can see God's word afresh and anew. I believe that God continues to inspire us so that we can do these things. Now, when we think about these sacred texts, when we think about the idea of deliverance stories, there are deliverance stories all throughout these sacred texts. I'd invite you to think about our Jewish siblings, for whom Abraham is just a beginning that leads to many, many descendants. Among those descendants were discussed at VBS last week in the story of Joseph and his amazing Technicolor dream coat. But what happens at the end of that story that we talked about with the VBS children? Joseph is in Egypt, And he brings his family to Egypt, and his family is reconciled. They are delivered from famine. But what happens in Egypt? As the Hebrew people continue to thrive, new leadership arrives in Egypt. And there is a Pharaoh who says, we must enslave these people. I would suggest that the seminal story of the Jewish people, understanding that I say this from an outsider context, the core story of the Jewish people is the story of the Exodus. The story of deliverance from slavery. But I would also suggest that the story of Exodus is not only core to the spirituality of our Jewish siblings. I would suggest that the Exodus story is the core to the faith of our African American siblings, who also have endured slavery and death. Perhaps not personally directly, unless you look at statistics about pay rates, employment rates, crime rates, or conviction rates, I should say, in sentencing. The Exodus story is a story of deliverance. And I would suggest that it's a story that continues to speak today because there are persons in our midst who still need that sense of deliverance. But I also believe that God speaks and that we might work intentionally to hear God speak to us in words that are fresh and new to us today. The text that Don so capably read returns us to what I just mentioned about Abraham and having many descendants. But if you remember, Abraham's wife, Sarah, wasn't able to have children for a long time. And according to the tradition, Abraham then spent a little bit of time with one of Sarah's servants, Hagar, and had a son, Ishmael. But when Sarah couldn't abide by Ishmael's presence, Sarah insisted that Hagar and Ishmael be sent into the desert. Can you imagine being sent into the desert? Can you imagine being sent into the wilderness with limited supplies, limited resources? Can you imagine being sent in the wilderness? I wonder if you can imagine being sent in the wilderness, maybe not in a literal sense, but in a figurative sense. Perhaps you have found yourself alone in a wilderness of emotion, alone in a wilderness of circumstance, where you too have felt like you've had limited resources, limited abilities to sustain yourself. And you have cried out for deliverance. And constantly, whether we're talking about Hagar in the desert, whether we're talking about the Israelites who are enslaved, whether we're talking about after their release from captivity as they wander the desert for 40 years, continuing to cry out for deliverance, how does God respond? Hagar's case, God opens her eyes and she sees a well that was perhaps there the whole time. Do you imagine being so overcome with grief or circumstance that you can't see the solution that's right in front of your face? I've been there 1,000 times. Can you imagine being so lost in the wilderness, but then that bright spark shows up? And there's something to get you through that day. It's not going to get you through the whole circumstance. It's going to get you through that day. Doesn't that remind you of the manna in the wilderness that would sustain you for a day? But that God continues to show up, that God continues to guide you forward, that God continues to give you just what you need just for that day. To me, it's a sign that yes, our God is a God of deliverance. And our God is a God of deliverance who's in it for the long haul. Not just a snap God's almighty fingers and you've got everything you need and all your dreams are fulfilled and you've got abundance to the point that you could never ask for anything more. No, God is a God who is with us, who we might experience every single day. God delivers us. But then I would suggest humanity got to the point where we needed something different. See, I've said this before. I don't necessarily think when we look at the God of the Hebrew Bible, the God of the Old Testament, seems very different from the God of the New Testament. And I don't believe that God changed, but I do believe that humanity changed, that God was paying attention. And God said, you need something new, and I'm going to respond to what you need. It's this time that John the Baptist also went to the wilderness, wearing his funny clothes and his honey on his lips and perhaps a few random locusts on his clothes, calling people to join him in the wilderness, saying, come here and be refreshed and be renewed, because something is changing. The voice in the wilderness crying out, the mountains will be brought low, the valleys will be filled in, the paths will be made straight. And who ultimately came to join John in the wilderness? God's deliverance in the name of Jesus the Christ. Who, as Jesus ministered to the world, was and is our deliverance. In theological circles, we would say we are no longer slaves to sin and death. We are delivered from those things, from those fears, from those circumstances. Christ is our deliverance. But just like those of us who might see these rainbows in different ways, we have to pay attention to how we read these sacred texts. Because I would suggest to you, my friends, that if we take bits and pieces, that we can make this say anything we want. Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus was used to justify slavery. We can make this book say anything we want. So how do we understand? Now, my Wesleyan friends would say, of course we want to understand through the quadrilateral. And I suggest that in addition to that, a complement to that, perhaps an overlapping kind of way of understanding is understand through God's deliverance in Jesus the Christ and recognize how Jesus looked at the world. Where did Jesus spend his time? With the sinners, with the outcasts, with the orphans, with the widows, with the poor, with the tax collectors. Saying to those who the common people of the time would say, you don't get God's love. You haven't earned God's love. You don't qualify for God's love. And Jesus looked at these people straight in the eye and said, your life matters. And you are loved, and you are cherished, and you are necessary for the kingdom of God. It can be encompassed in a word, my friends. In a word that we heard when we journeyed through the musical Les Mis, and in a word given to us, or reminded to us by Jesus the Christ, when Jesus was asked, what are the most important commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Or as it was said in the musical, to love another person is to see the face of God. We can embody and portray radical love. And we can look through that lens of love through every text that we can stumble across in this sacred collection. And if we read it through love, if we read it through compassion, if we read it through the lens of welcome and care and understanding who is marginalized, then we can change the world and we can build God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. How can we read our Bible so that we can see these things in a new way? What if we read the stories or the Sermon on the Mount on a mountain? what would it look like if we read the Sermon on the Mount on a mountain? What would it look like? This is a beautiful image that I've only seen a couple of times. What would it look like if we read the story, the nativity story, alongside a woman who is pregnant or a woman who has recently experienced childbirth? What if we were to read these stories alongside a woman who has experienced miscarriage? How would these stories change? And how would reading these stories alongside these persons, how would we see love and experience love in a new way? What if we were to read the story of Exodus alongside one of our Jewish friends? What if we were to read the story of Exodus alongside one of our African American friends? How could we see this story through the lens of love anew? Through the Wesleyan quadrilateral, through honestly Buddhist teachings, I've come to understand our sacred text as the finger that points me to God. How can we continue to understand the incredible and immense and unending love of God and embody it and take it in every single time we read, every single time we hear the story? In doing so, we will be delivered not only from the outside circumstances that we might find ourselves in, but I suggest that we might be delivered from our own brokenness and our own prejudices and our own ways of looking at whatever through the ways that the world has treated us. Instead, look at the world and look at these texts in God's way, in God's love. May God's love change us so that we can change the world. Amen.
One of my favorite artists is Lucinda Williams, and she has a song called When I Look at the World. And the sermon just reminded me a bit of that. Through all the verses, Lucinda Williams is kind of recounting all of the struggles of her life, all of the negative things of the world, all of that. And then the chorus, though, is when I look at the world, I see, and it's all the beautiful things. And I think one of the best ways we can respond in the world right now might be individually to read this text of Hagar as one of the origin stories of the Nation of Islam, our brothers and our sisters, and read it not through our lens that we always see the victor as the people that we identify with, but maybe through the lens of the suffering and the need of deliverance of our brothers and sisters who are also of the Abrahamic tradition. That's just one of many, many ways. And while doing that, I definitely recommend listening to Lucinda Williams.